All right. Good morning, everyone. It's time for us to kind of settle in. Can y'all hear me? Barely? If I get a little closer, is that better? All right. We're so glad everybody could make it here, and also everybody that's online, so y'all could gather to worship with us this beautiful Sunday. If you would, you fill out your cards in the pews in front of you, and the inside aisles will pass to the outside. The outside can pass to the inside, and they'll be picked up at the end of services. So if you would, join me in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for all that you've done for us, for your Son who was sacrificed for our sin and took our place in the punishment that we deserve. Father, we ask that as we worship you, you would open our hearts and our minds, and you would help us to learn and to do a better job at being Christians and spreading your love each day. Father, also, we thank you for each blessing that you give us. Help us to be more aware of your plan and your work in our life. And help us to be generous with all the things that you have and to be good stewards. And as we worship you this morning, help us to recharge and to go out and spread your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God.
Good morning. I'll be reading the scripture lesson this morning, and it'll be coming from Acts 12, verses 1 through 12. Before I do that, I'm going to give you a little precursor on what we'll be talking about. Back in those times, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch, and in those times, the prophets were coming from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of the prophets' name was Agabus, And he was told by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a worldwide famine. And to help try to fight this famine, the disciples, according to each one of their abilities, gave some money, and they sent it to Jerusalem through Barnabas and Saul. And at that point, we'll start with the 12th verse of Acts. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring Peter out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him by the people to God by the church. And when Herod was to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And he did not know what was being done by the angels was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord had sent this angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod." And when he called, all the Jewish people were expecting him. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of Jesus, of John.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? Over this pandemic, we've done a lot of renovation to the building, which you can see, Lord's table, pulpit, the pews, the front, a lot of classrooms, a lot of work was done in Mike's counseling room, and a lot of new things have been done in the foyer and other classrooms, and a lot of people have put a lot of time and hard work into making those things happen, and there's no doubt how proud people are of what we have, and everybody's done a great job. So I'd like us just to give everybody a hand that's participated in all that over the last couple of years. And if you know somebody in particular, just write them a thank you note, and that means a lot. There's also no doubt how generous this congregation is. All of you through this whole thing, a lot of churches have struggled, but you've contributed to the work here faithfully. And we've had some times where we've had some disasters that we've given to. And today is another time we're giving to Ida disaster. And there's two contribution boxes. One's wooden. That's for the Ida special contribution. The metal one's for your regular contribution. If you accidentally put it in the wrong one, tell Ronnie and ask for forgiveness. But we want to always help those in need. In this congregation, no doubt, that's the title of this sermon, always rise to the occasion. I mean, sometimes you see things and there's no doubt that, hey, that's not right. That doesn't look right. Something needs to happen with that, or that's a really good thing. I was running the other day and there's a house down the street. They've had a lot of kittens. Some of those kittens have grown a little bit. And so I'm running, and all of a sudden, there's this small cat, and it's crossing in front of me, and it's got a jar on its head. I don't know if it was like a pimento jar or what it was, but I mean, it was a smaller jar, and it's on its head, and it's running around. And so I stop and try to catch it, and it goes in the garage, and I can't get to it. I want to help, but I'm not crawling in somebody's garage, right? But I went down later to check on it, the jar's off and the cat's okay, but there was no doubt that wasn't right, right? That's a bad situation. And oftentimes, if you ask people, what are some things you can count on? We often think about the negative side. What are some things you can count on? Well, if the toast falls to the floor, it will fall jelly side down, right? If you wash your car, it's going to rain. If you got the day off, you're probably going to get sick, right? If you're in a hurry, you're going to hit all the red lights in town. If you send out an email, often it's when you hit send that you realize, I do this all the time with a prayer request. As soon as I hit send, I realize, oh, that's a mistake. You can't get it back, right? The bus is 30 minutes late, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and then three buses show up at the same time, right? Why couldn't they have just spread the love out a little bit and been on time? So we experience those things. Sometimes you wait for a letter to come that you know is certified, and you take a quick shower, and that's when the post office guy comes, right? So we all experience that. But what are some things you can count on? Some people say there's only two things you can count on, death and taxes, right? You hear that sometimes. But when you open your Bible and you begin to read about our God, there are lots of things you can count on. He is faithful. There's promises He gives that you can count on. You can count on His Word. It's absolute. It's reliable. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. Sometimes we look at the world and we realize there's a lot of things you can't count on. But when we think about God and our relationship with Him, there's so many things we can count on. And there's some texts that just speak that message loud and clear. Have no doubt, you can be assured of this. Be confident. When I was a little boy, my parents were shopping at Gibson's department store in Lubbock, and I got separated from them and got lost. And I was looking up and down every aisle, and as kids do, I knew that my parents would still be in the store, but then I got to kind of wondering, you know, did I push it too far? Are they tired of telling me, grow up? Did they leave me in the store? Did they get abducted by aliens? I'm thinking all this stuff. But I knew that I could find somebody who worked there and they could make an announcement. If you've lost your son, Rusty, come to the front, right? And so I was confident, even though I was scared and worried, that my parents would be there. What are you confident in? What are you assured in? And sometimes there's some things that we should be assured of that we're not. And God tries to get us to grow to a point where we have confidence and conviction about things. Christianity, cross culture, which is what we're talking about, in our culture as Christians, what Jesus designed, He wants us to have confidence and conviction. In 1 John, He says, I write these things so that you will know that you have eternal life. If you're a person that wonders, if God comes back, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or hell. I'm not sure. That's not cross-cultural Christianity. He wants you to know. He wants you to have assurance. He wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have conviction. Well, in Acts chapter 12, we're going to discover three assurances for cross-culture disciples in this text. First of all, God knows all about your troubles. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, which Mike read just a few minutes ago. But it reminds us that as Christians, we're going to have trouble. As Christians, we're going to face sometimes persecution. Sometimes things are not going to work out the way we want them to. We're going to have difficult times. Trials are going to come our way. But we must always be assured that God knows about all our troubles. He knows what's happening to us. He is everywhere. Psalm 139, you get to wondering if God knows what's going on. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He understands the things that we go through. So it says that now about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of Jesus, by the sword. That was just this one sentence, but we know what that involves. James is put to death by Herod. Now Herod is a bad guy, and the church is becoming afraid of Herod. We talked about the waves of persecution. He's bringing a big wave, and the first apostle that is martyred here. And it's James, the brother of John. Remember James and John, sons of Zebedee? Remember their mother coming and she asked the question? They're arguing about who's going to be great. Let them sit on this side of you whenever the kingdom comes. And then he asked them a question. Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with and drink the cup that I'm going to drink? He's going to go to the cross. And they said, yeah. And he said, you're going to do that. So Jesus had already predicted that something like this is going to happen to James, and it happens. But as he's in prison, the church is aware, and they don't want him to be harmed. They want him to be free. They're communicating that. And he dies. There's no dramatic deliverance. He doesn't get out of jail. What happens when you want something to happen good for someone and it doesn't happen? It takes the wind out of your sails, doesn't it? And sometimes we wonder, why does this happen over here and this happen over here? And was God not listening to my prayers? Why didn't God hear that? We struggle with those things. Here's a chapter that lays some of that out for us, because we have two situations, two people get put in prison, one dies, one's going to get freed, and sometimes you wonder why. And we learn some interesting lessons in this text. James is put to death. It's interesting in Scripture sometimes things are put together. John the Baptist is saying to his disciples, go tell Jesus what's going on. I'm over here in jail. He's fixing to lose his head. And the next story is the woman from the city of Nain, her husband had died. Her son just dies. And they're having a funeral procession. Jesus meets her, goes up, touches, and the guy is raised from the dead. Dramatic deliverance. Then John loses his head. They're together. Sometimes God gives dramatic deliverances. Sometimes he doesn't. Is it because John made some mistakes and he was unrighteous at the time, and the woman of the city of Nain, what was? We go through all these gymnastics trying to figure everything out, and sometimes maybe we lose the big points. Everybody's appointed to die. Life is brief. We know it's going to happen, but then we get into all these questions when things do happen. And what do we put our trust in? One thing we can know for sure, God knows the church is suffering. God knows the church is devastated by that loss. God knows the church is struggling because of Herod and the way he's treating them. God knows the trial they are going into. And he doesn't stop there. He kills James. And he sees that the Jews like what he's done. So he seizes Peter and puts him into jail. But he has a Jewish wife, and he likes Judaism, and he's trying to make the Jews happy, but he understands the law. It's a time of unleavened bread. You can't execute someone during the unleavened bread, but they broke that law with Jesus, didn't they? But he upholds this. And so Peter is in prison. He's got 16 guards, 4-hour shifts, Two are chained to him. Two are at the door. Herod probably was aware that the disciples got out of prison before, and he isn't going to let it happen again. And it seems impossible that Peter's going to get out. But God is aware of their trouble and their trial. God knows. All of us need to remember, whatever the problem is that we're going through in our life, big, small, simple to some, complicated to others, whatever it is, God knows what you're going through. God cares about what you're going through. And sometimes I have to stop and remind myself, God cares. And He cares about the way we handle it. He cares about the way we approach it. But don't ever doubt, know with no doubt, God knows what you're going through. And God cares about what you're going through. And God wants you to depend on Him. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He wants to direct your steps. He wants your trials to transition you to maturity. He wants difficulties to be turned into a stronger relationship with Him. God has plans and purposes, and He's at work in your life to make you willing to act according to His purpose. And He needs our cooperation to work with Him through those processes. Don't doubt Him. Don't debate Him. You're going to have those emotions and feelings, but keep your mind fixed on the fact that God knows what you're going through. Second assurance, God hears and answers our prayers. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Don't you love "but" sometimes? I mean, there's a bunch of scriptures that say this and this and this happened, but God. And there's also scriptures that say, but so-and-so, or but the church. Peter's in prison. He's got 16 guards, four different shifts. Two are chained to him. Two are outside. There's no way he's getting out. Seems impossible. But when things seem impossible, God is the God of mission impossible. He's the God that can make great things happen. There's no difficulty. There's no problem. There's no pandemic. There's no nothing that God can't handle. He is our God. He is a mighty God. He is a God that delivers. He's a God that brings salvation. And it says, therefore, they were in constant prayer for Him. They kept on praying constantly, over and over and over again. Now, we had a commode stop up at my house, and I got the plunger out, and I'm plunging and plunging and plunging and plunging. And I got the little Roto-Rooter hand thing, and I'm plunging and plunging, and nothing's happening. And as I'm doing this, I'm thinking about this lesson about constant, because I'm constantly doing it. And I begin to wonder, you know, insanity is when you do the same thing over and over again and get the same results. I'm wondering, is this my path to going nuts, right? And I'm constantly, they were constantly praying over and over. And I want that cleared, so I keep on constantly, constantly. And I got to wondering, do I pray that way? Do I just keep on persistently over and over and over and over again? They were constantly praying for Him. And He's in prison, He's chained to the guards, and an angel shows up, and He's sound asleep. James had a promise, you're going to drink the same cup, be baptized with the same baptism. Peter got a promise from Jesus, when you're old, this is going to happen. He's not old yet. He's asleep. He's at peace. He knows God's in control. They got him in prison, but God's going to work. He's asleep. The angel comes. He has to strike him gently to wake him up. He comes to. He doesn't really know what's going on. The angel leads him out of the prison and then gets him to the gate and then leaves. And he delivers him miraculously. Because God is a God who answers prayer. But how does God answer our prayers? Scripture's pretty clear. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. And sometimes God can't answer our prayers because we are unrighteous. You have not because you ask not. And when you ask with wrong motives. Let's look at a couple of scriptures just to kind of frame this real quickly. In Jeremiah chapter 33, 2 through 3, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord Himself is His name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a special promise. When we call, God hears. When God hears, God comes. When God comes, He rescues, and He rescues us because He delights in us. Whatever you ask, we may, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Here's a promise in John. If you ask and you're walking in the light and you're keeping His commandments, you're going to receive what you ask for. Then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So again, here's this confidence that we should have in prayer. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, it says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And there's this clear reality that God hears our prayers, but if we are unrighteous, He doesn't. You can also look at Psalm 18, 40 through 41 and 34 through 14 through 16. But sometimes His answer is yes. He gives us a dramatic deliverance. Sometimes it's no. Paul prays three times. His answer is no. Jesus is in the garden. Let this cup pass from me. Not my will be done, but yours. The answer's no. There's something about praying specifically, and there's also something about praying expectantly, and there's something about praying expectantly, accepting what God's answers are going to be. And sometimes He says, wait. Abraham and Sarah had to wait. There's that picture painted in Scripture. We're also encouraged to pray without ceasing, to continue to pray and don't cease. What's your prayer-like life like? Do you pray without ceasing? God hears and answers our prayers. You need to have that conviction and that confidence. And sometimes when we don't get the answer we want, we say, God's not listening to me. God's not hearing me. Does God hear our prayers? Yes. Does God answer our prayers? Yes. Does God answer our prayers the way we want Him to? No. Sometimes we might not totally understand what's happening, but we can be confident that He hears our prayers and listens to our prayers if we are walking in the light as He is in the light. If we are being righteous, we have Scripture that tells us that He does. Are we going to believe our experience? Or are we going to believe what the Word of God says? I'll put my money on the Word. But also, God works in marvelous ways. He delivers Peter. Peter gets out and then realizes that God has delivered him from Herod and from the expectation of the Jews. And what he wants to do is go to where the Christians are meeting, and they're praying constantly. And we know the story. He goes to the door, he knocks. Rhoda comes to the door. That Rhoda means rose. She comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice. She goes back inside and tells them Peter's risen. And they say it must be an angel, because there's no way God could have brought Peter out. Because they're thinking about, they're praying constantly, but are they expecting it? James died. They've already been down this road. And they don't see how Peter's going to get freed. But they're praying constantly. God delivers. And now he's going to mature them and give them experience, because Peter finally gets in the door. They realize Peter. He tells them the story. And then they're astonished at what has happened. And he tells them to go tell the brothers what has happened. Why? Because people need to know God hears and answers prayer. And this is an amazing miracle in the New Testament. Got to be in the top 10 as far as I'm concerned. It's an amazing miracle. It seemed impossible, and God did it, and he's going to help them grow. What's going to happen the next time somebody gets put in jail? Are they going to have more expectation about what God's going to do? He can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all we ask or imagine, Ephesians chapter 3 says, because of his power that is at work within us. Do you believe that? Somebody's sick, but the Midway Church is praying. Somebody lost their job, but the Midway Church is praying. A hurricane came through, but the Midway Church is praying. There was a school shooting down the road, but the Midway. Am I skipping around? I'm getting old. Did I say Huntsville the whole time or just one time? There I go with the plunger. Wait till this next story, you'll understand. What a week. Anyway, so God does amazing things. And then there's just dude that's hurting the church, Herod. He's got a beef with some people. He goes to give a speech. He gives the speech. They say that's the voice of a God. He doesn't humble himself. He exalts himself. And the angel struck him, and the worms come. Last week after the hurricane, there were worms all over the front porch here. I kept thinking about, why am I teaching this lesson and there's worms all over the place, and all I could think about was Herod. Some people think it was a tapeworm or whatever, but anyway, he's dead. Problem solved. Prayers answered. God's doing marvelous, wonderful things. Now, earlier, I'm having all these plumbing problems, but my dishwasher would not work. It was stuck on lock, right? The red light's there. I push the button you're supposed to push to, wait 4 seconds. It beeps, nothing happens, right? It says clean the thing off because maybe something sticky's on there and it's got it stuck. Throw the breaker off and on. I do everything. I look up YouTube. I watch all these videos. I'm trying all these different things. I call an electrician. I call an engineer. I said, I can't get this thing to work. Nobody's given me any solutions, and the thing just stays locked. I get a picture on my phone. Dee Dee started playing hopscotch on the dishwasher, and she sends me a picture, and everything's lit up. It's working. So her and Ava are dancing around the kitchen saying, yay, 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 you know, women rule. And guys drool, and she fixes it. Never rule out a woman's intuition, right? Or luck. Anyway, so I got two Wonder Women now at my house, and it seems like every problem that goes on, I can't fix it, and Dee Dee just does it, just like that, right? One of those weeks, right? So I got Wonder Woman, and I've got this on my forehead. So God does amazing, marvelous things, doesn't he? Indeed, he is marvelous, right? I want lunch. Anyway, God does amazing, marvelous things. And you may not see everything, but God is at work. Because here's a church that's continually praying, but God's going to take them from where they are to a higher place. And the next time a situation comes, do you think they're going to believe in God? And here's something you need to think about. Do you believe and put your trust in prayer or in God? I don't put my trust in prayer. It's not some magical thing that because of my words, things happen. I put my trust in the God of prayer. I put my trust in God because He's the one that makes awesome things happen. And sometimes if I put my trust in my prayers, I'm going to be disappointed. It's not about are my prayers important? Yes. Do my prayers change things? Yes. But do I put my trust in my prayer or do I put my trust in God? I think you've got to put your trust in God. Because sometimes He's going to say yes, and sometimes He's going to say no, and sometimes He's going to say wait, and sometimes He's going to say straighten yourself up. But I go to Him in prayer because I trust Him, and I trust in His power. And it's a power that's incredible. And the world can do whatever. We have a God that reigns and rules and is awesome. And He can do things that we can never ask or imagine. So when I start getting down at the mouth on stuff, and I think, oh, woe is me. This is a terrible situation. I need to remember God is God and He will rule and He'll take care of all the stuff that I can't take care of. And that's awesome to me. Because I'm just a simple preacher. But I face lots of problems I don't know the answers to. But I've got a God I can trust in. I've got a God who can work things out even when it doesn't seem like anybody else can work things out. Isn't that great? Amen. Lights? Am I stuck? Call Dee Dee. She'll probably touch it. It'll work. Smart aleck. I'm not even sure who that was. Was it Fritz? Anyway. Okay, here we go. Assurance. What are you assured of? There's a coach, Pepper Rogers, was a quarterback for Georgia Tech, led them in 1952 to an undefeated season, became a coach in college, later professional coach outside the NFL, like in the Canadian Football League and one of the American professional leagues outside the NFL. But when he was at UCLA, he hit a really rough run, and UCLA was on a losing streak. They weren't doing well at all, and the alumni and the fans were giving him a hard time. And the only person that would give him any consolation was his dog. And so he told his wife, "The only friend I have is my dog, and everybody needs at least two friends." She bought him another dog. He couldn't even get his wife to be his friend. Everybody was against him. What do you count on? Well, you can always count on God. And you can count on the fact that He's at work. And sometimes it's important to know which side you're on. Because for Peter, he was struck by an angel gently to do something wonderful. Herod was struck by an angel and it destroyed him. Same Greek word. It's passasso is the word. And passasso. Is the word, and it means to be struck. But it can be either gently or harshly. It can be easy or it can be difficult. If you're outside of God, you're going to get struck hard. If you're in Christ and you're following Him and walking the light, He's going to gently move you along at times and do amazing things in your life. We learned today there's some things that you can count on. This verse says in Isaiah 26, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." When you're in a difficulty, keep your mind stayed on God. And you can do that by knowing He's aware of your troubles, know that He answers and hears your prayers, and know that He works in marvelous ways. But in Scripture, we also have the assurance of salvation. If you believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, your sins are washed away, you're given the gift of the Spirit. If you haven't taken those steps, and you don't have that assurance, don't live another day in doubt. Have that assurance. If you're not walking in the light, you can fall away from Christ. Get back on the right track. We want to invite you to do that today as we stand and sing.
Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, and He died for us, and He died for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. When we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shine. In the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. Please be seated. Is dry, there's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's on earth. There's no feeling like this. If that isn't love.
I would like to read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Scripture says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. A couple days ago, I was at work and I was what they call zoned out, where you're just staring blankly. And a coworker came in and said, and noticed, and they said, hey, Cuba, you all right? You all right? And that snapped me back, and I'm like, yeah, I'm good. And they said, where was your mind? You know, what were you thinking? And I was like, I was thinking of Jesus. And they're like, oh, here we go again. And I mean, my coworkers, they all know that I'm a Christian and that I just love Jesus. And they're like, what are you thinking about Jesus this time? And I said, well, honestly, I was thinking what he looks like and what he sounds like and what he smells like. And, you know, would he be typing on the laptop if he had a laptop? My mind just took me back and I was meditating, I guess, on it. My coworker brought me back and refreshed my memory. And so I thought about this scripture, His divine power has given us everything we need. But is it okay to think about what Jesus looks like, what he smells like, what he walks like? I mean, scripture indicates that there was no striking thing about the Messiah that would attract us to him. So he didn't stand head and shoulders above everyone else. He didn't have, at least that I know of, long flowing locks or blonde hair and blue eyes, you know, this artist conception in the movies, how they portray him. We don't really know. It's anybody's guess. But Scripture does point us to what is important. If Scripture doesn't tell us what he looks like, what he smells like, what his laugh sounded like, then it's probably not important to our faith. Because God says in here that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through him. So all those other things, those ancillary things, they really don't matter. It's kind of cool to think about, but what really matters is what Peter says, and skip down to verse 13. I just want to remind you and to refresh your memory. So when we come together around the Lord's Supper, communion, where's your mind? What is it thinking? What does your mind's eye see? Does it see the cross? Does it see the Christ? Does it see the crowd? Do you hear things? Do you envision things? Refreshing our memory, Scripture says, the reason we gather around this table is to remember the sacrifice for our sin. Whatever the Messiah looked like and smelled like and tasted like, well, that's kind of weird. It doesn't matter. What matters is that he paid the price for our sin through that crucifixion. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that your Son, your only Son, came to live on this earth and walk on this world and I have that one single focus in his mind, which was to be a sacrifice for everyone's sin. And Father, we don't know what the scene looked like. All we know is the importance of that scene, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And Father, as we partake of this meal together, this communion remembrance, refresh our memory to what is really important, that the body was put upon that cross. And as we partake of this bread that represents that body. Help us to remember and refresh what is really important, that Jesus died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture also reminds us in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Let's pray. God, we don't know why you chose blood to be the semblance of forgiveness, but that's what you chose. From the sacrificing of the animal's blood in the Old Testament to the sacrificing of the Lamb of God, your only Son, for our sins, and his blood as it was shed, we know that it was to wash our sins away. And Father, as we partake of this cup, help us to remember his blood and our redemption through that blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please take those cards that Brandon asked you to fill out if you're in this main area. Pass them out. If you are in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in. Someone will pick them up at this time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. To carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Giving, a time when we can come together to give back some of what God has blessed us with. Many times that happens with something other than money. An example, yesterday I received a text message that someone needed some help. I called Russell. He put it out on the prayer chain list. Within minutes, a person had volunteered to take care of that problem. And before the day was over, the problem was solved. Somebody giving their time as well as their money. Giving of our time is probably as important to God
probably in some cases more important than how much we give. But there's a blessing and a promise in our giving, whether it be time or money. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. And this is the blessing we get from giving. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured unto your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So as we have this opportunity to give twice this morning, once to reimburse for the good work that's been done by sending $2,500 to help with those who have suffered in Louisiana. And then the other is to just keep the work going here. So let's plan on giving twice, and let's enjoy and be happy that we have that opportunity. So let us pray at this time. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be brothers and sisters in Christ, where we take care of one another and we feel each other's needs. We thank you, Lord, for the time that you've given us to be here this morning to prepare and to bring a special amount of money to be given to reimburse for the good work the church is able to do in other places. And we pray, Lord, that as we give, that we will realize that giving of us giving is a blessing back to us, where you will bless us so much more because of what we have given. So we thank you, Lord, for this blessing, these things we ask in your name. Amen.